quickly coming to the end of our sermon series in Genesis. Last time we got to chapter 49, that was 2 weeks ago. Of course, I wasn't here last week. And we saw how this wonderful patriarch that we've been studying about, Jacob, now 147 years old, called his sons together to bless them. How marvelously God had worked in this man's life. We saw him from his early days where he was such a deceiver and so on, and where he so often didn't trust God in the way that he should. How marvelously this man had seen the hand of God in all of his life, and now he's prepared to go to depart to be with the Lord. The very fact that he is now able to call all 12 of his sons together when his family had been so divided. What a wonderful thing that is. What a great thing for us to pray about for our families if we have loved ones that are not in the Lord. That God would bring it back together. That he would bring them back to him. You see, they had had so many things, this family. They had been threatened with extermination on several occasions. Jacob and his sons. And they had all the division, all the ungodliness. And now, here they are, summoned together, coming together before their father's bed, united, receiving the blessing of God. And this is not just a blessing of a man that has some last wishes for his children, or even a man that's giving them his last will and testament. But these are prophetic pronouncements of what God is going to do in their lives, as we saw last time. Last time I showed you that even though Jacob spoke to some of his sons of lost privileges, even curses that had fallen upon some of them, it was still the case that all 12 of them would be blessed. All 12 were partakers of the eternal inheritance of God. And that was what really mattered, the promise that God had made to Abraham and his seed. Each one of them were to become tribes, and each one of these tribes was to enter into the promised land and be counted with God's people. The land was to be to them an eternal inheritance, where they would in the future be raised from the dead to receive in all of its fullness this inheritance that God had given them. God was their God, and they were his people. There is no greater blessing in all the world than to have God as your God. They could rejoice above everything else that their names were written down in heaven. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. Last time we saw how each of these tribes had a place in that kingdom. Reuben, the firstborn, indeed lost the special privilege that belonged to the firstborn because of his immorality. But still, he was numbered with the sons of Israel. And though Simeon and Levi were both divested of having their own region in the land because of the cruelty that they had shown, yet they were to enter the land with their brothers. And I pointed out to you that Levi's loss was even later turned into a gain when he used that fiery temperament that he had used wrongly instead in zeal for the Lord God and was honored to become a priest, a tribe of priests among his brothers. And his scattering was a blessing to him because he was able to serve all the different tribes as he was scattered about among them. And his inheritance was actually from the Lord himself, from the tithes that were given. And I showed you how Judah was given a very special blessing, the blessing of leadership that would come in future years. And then the most wonderful thing of all, that the Messiah would come through him. Now, this is a blessing that was so important that I actually went over it fairly quickly because I want to do a whole sermon on that. And Lord willing, we'll do that next week. We'll look at Judah and how his blessing was something that benefited all the people. And now it's the culmination of everything that God promises. But we'll do that next time. After that, last time, we looked at the less significant tribes. We don't have anything but sketchy histories of most of them. But from what we could ascertain from Jacob's prophecy about them, as well as their future histories that we can read about in the Bible, putting the prophecies together with the future histories of them that are now recorded for us as past history to us, they each one had a role in the preservation of their nations. I gave you some ideas about how some of that may have been fulfilled. It may not even all been accurate, but there are just suggestions of different things. In any case, some of them provided food for the people of Israel to sustain them. Some of them traded with other nations. Some of them were defenders of the people and preserved them from enemies that came in against them. Some of them even provided dainties for the people, things like oil and wine and things like that. And others gave wise counsel. They were all part of this great family that was to be the great nation that would bring the Messiah into the world. And each one had a role to play in accomplishing that. Even tribes that were later wiped out were still ones that were used by God. Those brothers and sisters of ours that were serving the Lord in their day were preserving the church in their day for future generations and for themselves in the future resurrection. What a blessing it is for each one of them then to be a part of the family of God. And so it is for each one of you who are part of the family of God today. Even though we may be obscure Christians, like many of these tribes were, what a blessing to have our names written down in the book of life. And today, as we continue in this chapter, we're going to see more about the blessing that God has for his people, for them and for us. See, this, we're joined together with these people as the people of God. We're going to look at Rachel's two sons in particular today that we didn't get to before, Joseph and Benjamin. I'm glad that we didn't get to them. I was sort of wavering about whether to try to do that in the last sermon, and I'm really glad that I didn't, because there's so much we need to look at, especially about Joseph. There's special material about Joseph that is worth spending some time on, because it shows us how God blesses us as his people. And then after we've looked at Joseph, we'll also look at Benjamin and see what there is for us to learn from him. So I'll once again read this passage to you. It's verses 1 through 28 in Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. So please give reverent attention to the word of God, even as we see early on in this reading that Jacob himself, in this very passage, admonishes his sons to listen carefully to the word of God. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. You see how it says that he blessed each one according to his blessing. They all received blessing as being part of the people of God, even those that lost privileges. Let me draw your attention, though, to the unique blessing that is pronounced on Joseph. Not only does it rank along with Judah's blessing of being one of a long blessing, where the other ones are very short, but it's also unique in that it speaks of how God had blessed Joseph in the past. And you don't see that with any of the other tribes. There was such an important work that God had already done through Joseph, that Jacob looks back here on what had already been done, and then he also looks with Joseph to the future about what is yet to be done. So we'll look at Joseph's blessing this morning under two headings. First, that Joseph's blessing aids us in looking back at God's faithfulness in the past, and that's something we should do. And secondly, that Joseph's blessing shows us the fullness of God's blessing that is yet to come in the future. It emphasizes the blessedness of the blessing, if you will. And then thirdly, we'll look at the blessing of little Benjamin and how that also speaks to us. So let's proceed with the first heading, that Joseph's blessing reminds God's people of how faithful God has been to us in the past. The deliverance that Jacob and his sons had just experienced was such a remarkable deliverance. It was so great that it was still fresh in their minds. The whole family was grateful for how they had been provided for by Joseph in Egypt. In giving this prophecy, Jacob recounts for us what God had done for all of the brothers in the past through Joseph. Jacob had interrupted his prophecies, you remember, back in verse 18, to tell the Lord how he was waiting for God's salvation. He said, I have waited for your salvation. But one of the reasons that Jacob was especially encouraged to wait for future salvation, where before he had been very discouraged, was because of what God had done in the past now through Joseph. What God had just recently done. That had stirred Jacob up so that now he was able to say, Lord, I wait for your salvation. He's looking for it and yearning for it because he sees that God's hand is involved in the life of sustaining his people. Past salvation causes you to hope for future blessing. If you think about what God has done before, then it refreshes your faith to look at what he's going to do in the future. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We remember what God has done for us. You remember what happened with Joseph? The Lord had sent a severe famine in all of Canaan, where Jacob was with 11 of his sons, minus Joseph. and the famine had also gone into all of Egypt. And the way that God had provided for Jacob and his whole household, as we saw, was through Joseph. By him, the Lord sustained his entire church in that day. He provided both food and safety for them in the land of Egypt. Egypt was their refuge under Joseph, their head. Isn't it true that whenever God's people have had remarkable deliverances, it brings encouragement to them to look to the Lord for future blessings that he had promised? This whole family now was united together, looking for the hand of God to bring about the thing that he had promised, because they had seen how he fulfills his promises. Look at how God's deliverance by Joseph is described for us in our text in verses 22 through 24. First, we are told that Joseph is a fruitful bough. He was extremely fruitful in Egypt. So fruitful, in fact, that he named his second son Fruitful, Ephraim. That's what Ephraim means. He said, God has caused me, this was in Genesis 41, 52, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he named his son Fruitful, Ephraim. He is said to have been planted by a well of water here in our text, so that he was able to be fruitful. You bring forth fruit when you have water that you need. He is said to have grown so great that his branches went over the top of the wall that was to protect the vineyard or the olive grove or whatever it was. The branches went over the wall because he was so fruitful, extremely fruitful. He was so fruitful that he was able to provide for Jacob's entire household in the famine with ease. It wasn't even difficult for him to provide for them because he had such an abundance. He was able to provide them with food. He was able to provide land for all of their flocks and herds. He was able to provide security and protection for them under Pharaoh in Egypt. It was a fruitfulness like that of Christ. It was not a fruitfulness just for Joseph, so he could strut about as the prime minister of Egypt. But it was a fruitfulness for the benefit of all of his family. Jesus has bread. Jesus has refuge. Why? So he can eat all the bread? No, he has bread to give to all of us. He has a refuge and a place of safety so we can all come and be harbored there, so that we will never perish if we are in Jesus Christ. And to make all this even more remarkable, Joseph had this fruitfulness even though there were people all around him that wanted to destroy him. Verse 23 speaks of his enemies as archers who are trying to destroy him. It uses the imagery of archers. The archers have bitterly grieved him, it says. Now, this is poetry, you see, so we don't have to go and say, oh, where was there an archer? I didn't ever see a guy with a bow and arrow. No, it's talking about just the enemies as is calling them archers. He says, the archers have bitterly grieved Joseph. They've shot at him and hated him. You remember the story? There were a lot of archers that came after him. There were Joseph's brothers. They envied him because he was such a faithful, such a beloved son to his father. And because they hated his prophecies that God had given him that told how he would end up being their ruler, and even as ruler, their deliverer. When God makes someone a ruler of his people, they're a deliverer of his people in the days to come. They would have left Joseph to die in a pit if a band of traitors had not come by, a caravan going to Egypt. These Ishmaelites that were coming by gave the sons of Jacob who are leaving Joseph to die the idea of selling him as a slave in Egypt, and they could make some money instead of just leaving him to die. And then in Egypt, you know how Joseph was shot at again by his enemies. His master, Potiphar, that he loved and served, and Potiphar loved him. He showed great faithfulness, but then his wife, Potiphar's wife, shot an arrow at him. She tried to destroy him. She tried to seduce him, and because he would not yield to her, then she accused him of trying to rape her. She bore false witness against him, which should have been a death sentence to him except that Potiphar apparently had such a regard for him that he cast him in prison instead. And then Joseph was, as far as anyone could tell, destined to spend all of his days in the prison without deliverance. Even after he had showed himself to be a faithful prophet by interpreting dreams, the dreams of two of Pharaoh's high servants who had been cast into prison, and even though Joseph had asked one of those servants who was to be delivered according to those prophecies to speak to him of him to Pharaoh, that servant forgot him for a couple of years. And then at the time, of course, Joseph was brought forth. But again and again, there are these arrows that are shot at Joseph that grieve him. But through all of these trials, what do we see? God sustained him. God held him up. God delivered him and kept him alive. In verse 24, Jacob describes this of Joseph, again using the archery terms. He says, "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands, of Joseph's hands, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Now the word that's translated strength there, it emphasizes endurance. It's like something that keeps on perennially flowing, perennially going on and on and on. Even though others were kept trying to shoot him down, Joseph just kept on going, didn't he? He was unstoppable, remarkable. He stood firmly in his integrity and patience, maintaining hope and faith throughout the whole ordeal that he went through, as he went from one ordeal to another. But it was not so much that Joseph was a big, strong, mighty man who could stand up against anything. It's something much better than that, that you can draw encouragement from. If it was that Joseph was so strong, you say, "Well, I'm not that strong." It was not that. Jacob tells us what it is right here. It was that he was upheld by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. This is a great name. It's mighty one of Jacob. This is what Jacob says. What made the difference was that Joseph was in the strong hands of the mighty one of Jacob. The word translated mighty here is used only 6 times in the Bible. It's always used of God, and it always has attached to it either of Jacob or of Israel. The mighty one of Israel, the mighty one of Jacob. And always it refers to the Lord as the champion of his people. The mighty one who is invincible and who surrounds his people so that they are invincible. When temptation comes to you, when trials come to you, put yourself in the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. We sing about the mighty one of Jacob in the Psalms. He is the one who sustains you and holds you up. By including this part about Joseph's enemies trying to take Joseph down, we're reminded that service to God is not without tribulation. It's a vain dream if someone comes into the church and says, "Now everything will be easy for me. I'm following Jesus Christ. It's all going to be great now." Jacob wants his sons to know that it's not like that. Look at your brother, the one who among all of you was faithful. Who had the most trials and difficulties of any of you? It was your faithful brother that had those trials. Don't think that you'll be free from that. What does the Apostle Paul say to those that he has, just this young church that he's just called together? They're just learning their baby steps, walking with the Lord. He's appointing elders in the cities where they are. And what does he say to them as he goes back to speak to them and to encourage them in the Lord? Does it sound like encouragement? He says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Why does he say that? Because he wants them to know that there's much tribulation, there's much trouble if we're following the Lord. Expect it, but look to the mighty one of Jacob to sustain you and hold you up. Peter says the same thing in his first epistle. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." This is nothing extraordinary for God's people to have trials and difficulties. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." See, Christ was hated in the world because he was righteous. If you serve him, you're going to be hated in the world too. For righteousness' sake, rejoice that you're identified as one of his disciples. He says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. The Lord tells us this so we will know what to expect. He doesn't want you to be surprised. Look to him to strengthen your bow so that you can stand firm, that we might learn to pray to the mighty one of Jacob, that he would sustain us and all of his people today, that he would make us that strong bow that is able to stand in the evil day. And then we're told at the end of verse 24 that we have these words that says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, it's difficult to tell who that designation refers to, because certainly all through the ages, God is the shepherd of his people. And you see that the translators put it in capital letters. They had to choose something, but it's just a translator's choice. It's not in the original one way or the other. But the shepherd of Israel and the stone of Israel. God is our shepherd and our stone. He cares for his people. He's the one that provides all that we need to sustain us, leads us into the green pastures, and our stone that we're established upon. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that we're built upon. But then at the same time, these words could just as well refer to Joseph as the shepherd and the stone that God raised up at this point in history for his people. He most certainly was that. How? By the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Right? That's how Joseph was that. And we've seen God made him fruitful so that he was able to supply as a shepherd all of Israel with bread during that time. He was able to support them. Joseph and his sons were raised up by the Lord to carry Israel through this time of Israel, to lead them through this time when they were in Egypt as their stone and as their shepherd. He was the tribe that was appointed to take care of them through that famine and through those early days when they were vulnerable to be wiped out easily by the Egyptians. Joseph was there, you see, as their shepherd and their stone. So really, when you come down to it, it doesn't matter whether we call the Lord the shepherd and the stone or whether we call Joseph the shepherd and the stone. Because how does it work? God is the shepherd and stone who raises up a shepherd and stone for his people. Who raises up Joseph as a shepherd and stone. So all we need to know is that there is the shepherd and stone that came from the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we have an even greater history to look back on and draw encouragement from than what Jacob had. Because now the Lord has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd and our stone. Joseph just foreshadows him. He was upheld. God has upheld Jesus Christ and sustained him when the archers tried to take him down, didn't he? He has overcome archers that Joseph never met, that Joseph could never have dealt with even if God was holding him up. He could not bear what the shepherd and the stone had to endure for us. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome the flesh. He's overcome Satan. And will destroy him. He's overcome even death and hell. He has finished the work to redeem us from death and hell. By him we have hope. He is so fruitful, brothers and sisters, in the land of his affliction, that he has come forth to glory. He is in glory now with bread that he's distributing all over the world, to fill the people of God with everlasting life. Through him crucified, we come by faith and we receive that bread to our souls. And he keeps us and sustains us. He's the stone that was rejected that God made the head of the corner so that all the church is founded upon that foundation. And it cannot fail if it is upon him, because he is the rock. The city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heaven. Come to him and you will never be disappointed. Look back, brothers and sisters, and see how faithful he was as a son who came to redeem us. By his sufferings, we have all that we need for eternal life. He has been exceedingly fruitful and he has life to give to all of you. thanks be to the mighty one of Jacob. Jacob teaches us how important it is to look back and remember what has been done for us. Because if you don't look back at that, you don't have anywhere to go. You don't have any salvation. There's no hope that you could stand up against the judgment of God in the day of judgment. It's all there in Jesus Christ. Remember, remember, remember what he has done. And what does this do for us when we look back? Also, but to lay a firm foundation for us to look to the Lord for the blessing that he's promised in the future. And that's our second point today. Joseph's blessing also shows how full God's blessing is for the future. As Jacob turns his prophetic eye from Joseph's past now to Joseph's future, there is one word that stands out in verses 25 and 26. The word bless, or blessings. It's actually used 6 times in just 2 verses. It's almost ridiculous to us, isn't it, in English? I mean, this is the way Hebrews go about emphasizing something. Bless, blessings, 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 blessings. 6 times. It's a rhetorical device to get a point across. What's the point? You're going to be blessed. That's the point. Verse 25 declares to Joseph that the same God who had helped him in the past, the mighty one of Jacob, would help him and bless him in the future. Jacob says in verse 25, he's just going on talking about God. He says, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. See that he's here giving the one he had just called the mighty one of Jacob another very powerful and very wonderful name. What is the name? He calls him the God. El in Hebrew, the name El. It's not used as much as other names for God. The God of your father who will help you. That's what God is called, that whole name. He is called the God of your father who will help you. And then he's also called the Almighty, which is Shaddai in Hebrew. The Almighty who will bless you. So there's no two ways about it. The oracle from Jacob says that El Shaddai, the mighty God, is going to help you and that he's going to bless you. It doesn't say that he might bless you. He could bless you. But he says that he will bless you. He declares it in a very absolute way that it will be so. Now, bless has been a key word all the way through Genesis, hasn't it? Remember, I mean, here we are at the end. And we've got blessing, 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 blessing. Well, how did it start? Well, God made the man and the woman, and he blessed them. Told them to be fruitful and multiply, didn't he? And then they fell. What happened? God came and blessed them. He told them that he was going to redeem them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then you have the disobedience under Noah, and God came and he blessed Noah, didn't he? And then you have the Tower of Babel, where they rebelled against God. Even these people that had been restored, the whole world had been washed, and there was only Noah and his family. Then they rebel again. Babel. So God comes to this man, Abraham. And what does he say? I will bless you. And through you, all of these families that were scattered here at Babel, the whole world is going to be blessed again. And then he comes to the son of Abraham, Isaac. What does he say? I'm going to bless you. And then he comes to Jacob. What does he say? I'm going to bless you. Now he comes to Joseph, Jacob's son. What does he say? Blessing, 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 blessing. This is what it's about. Blessing everywhere. 3 beautiful characteristics of this coming blessing are presented to us. Jacob's heart, I think, his heart is soaring into the heavens here. This old man, you know, he's there, blessing, 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 blessing. Just telling him what it is. This salvation that he said in verse 18 that he's waiting for. What is it? It's blessing. That's what it is. Look at what he says. First, the coming blessing is shown to be pervasive. It's a blessing that completely overtakes us, completely saturates us, surrounds us, fills us in every way. When the ancient Hebrews again wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. Well, what does it say in verse 25? The blessing comes everywhere for Joseph. He says, God will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Blessings will come down from heaven, blessings will come from beneath, and blessings will come from his children. Our great assurance is that God Almighty knows how to bless us. Now, I've talked to you about that before. If you had the little genie thing where you could have whatever you wished for, and you said, man, what would make me really blessed? You wouldn't know what to ask for. You wouldn't know how to bless yourself. You don't have the wisdom. So thank God that he doesn't say, what do you want me to do? But he says, I will bless you, and he figures out how to do it. And he knows how to do it better than we know how to do it. And he's going to do it, and he's telling us here, this is what it's all about. Our great assurance is that God knows how to bless us and that he's going to fully saturate us with blessings from every direction. So that's the first of the three characteristics. Blessing is all pervasive. The second characteristic of this blessing is that it is a superlative blessing. Jacob declares in verse 26 that his own blessing, as he says to Joseph, the blessings of your father, okay, of course, Jacob was Joseph's father, have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. That's quite a thing to say. But what happens? As history unfolds, the blessings get greater and greater. They're like a snowball. Each generation, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger is the blessing. Here is Jacob, who thought his family was ruined. And now he has not one son, but 12 sons who are included in the kingdom of God, destined for eternal life. He has seen the mighty hand of Jacob dealing with him and blessing him. And this superlative blessing that God has given him now falls on the head of Joseph, on the crown of his head. Now I'm going to explain in just a moment about that phrase. But first let's see the third characteristic of the blessing. So not only is it an all-encompassing blessing, not only does it surpass all that has been given already, but it's also a blessing that endures forever. You see that in verse 26. It says that it reaches up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Jacob, when Jacob dies, he doesn't leave the blessing behind. Oh, poor Jacob. You know, he doesn't have God's blessing anymore. Poor man, he died. No. Neither did Isaac. Neither did Abraham. They all died looking for the blessing that would keep on growing and growing for them to all eternity. Don't worry about those that have died already in this hope. They have lost nothing. Christ came for them later. He died for them years after they lived on the earth. He was raised for them years after they walked on the sod. And he will return for them just as much as he will return for us who know the Lord. And he will raise them up just as much as he will raise us up at the last day. And they will be with him in glory, just as we will, forever and ever. It's a blessing that never stops giving and giving. It's an eternal blessing, not a blessing that terminates when we die. But why does the oracle say that the blessing will be on the crown of the head of Joseph, who is separate from his brothers? Well, first of all, let me just say the separate part is used, separate here is used in a way of saying that he was set apart above his brothers in a sense, that he was set out for the blessing above them all. He's separate in that way. The idea is that in the next few generations, what we have already talked about a bit this morning, that Joseph and his sons are the ones who are going to step into Jacob's place as the leader of Israel. The point is not that Joseph will have this blessing and that his brothers won't have it. The point is that just as it has been already, what we saw already in the past, in the near future, Joseph will have this blessing for the sake of his family. You see, remember what I said about the bread? Jesus doesn't have the bread, so he can have a whole lot to eat. He has the bread to give. And so Joseph, he was made exceedingly fruitful so they could be sustained by him as they already had been. He had lots of bread so they could have lots of bread. He has this rich blessing that Jacob is celebrating, and now looking to the future, the immediate future after Jacob is gone, Joseph is going to be the head of the family for a temporal time, looking after all of his brothers. It went from the head of the family, the promise of God that Jacob is celebrating, went from the head of the family to the members of the family. Now, I hope you see how this applies. You know, where did the blessing go? It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. And where has it gone now? Later on, it went to the tribe of Judah. That's what that other prophecy that we're going to look at next week talks about. And with Judah, it was in David, wasn't it? And then where did it go from there? It went to the son of David, didn't it? Jesus Christ. He is the one who inherits this all-pervasive, all-superlative, ever-enduring blessing. He is blessed above all the others with an inheritance of glory. But we have no need to envy him. Why? Because he's blessed for our sake. We are blessed in him and with him. If you've come to him and cast yourself upon him, then this all-pervasive, all-superlative, ever-enduring blessing is yours. Same as it's his. Jesus Christ brings us into his glorious inheritance, just as Joseph brought his brothers into a comfortable inheritance in Egypt. God blessed Joseph for their sake. And now the fullness of that blessing, greatly expanded, is upon Jesus Christ for the sake of Jacob, for the sake of Joseph, for the sake of Ephraim and Manasseh, for the sake of Issachar and Asher and Gad and Naphtali and Judah and Simeon and Levi and Dan and all the nations that have been gathered to Jesus Christ. It is in him, through faith in him, that we have the inheritance of the blessing. It is all-encompassing, superlative, and eternal. Surely we have reached a climax here in this message. And we have. But yet, there's something that follows. Little Benjamin. The Holy Spirit saw fit to put Benjamin after Joseph. And there's a reason for that. This is Benjamin. You know, he's the little brother always, isn't he? Little Benjamin. Little Benjamin's blessing shows how God uses even the least of us to bring about his purpose for his people. No one is left out. Little Benjamin. Now, who is he next to Joseph and what we've just seen about Joseph? Joseph, who's the head of the family at this time, carrying the leadership of the family into the future. Yet even more so, who is he next to Christ, who carries the blessing that has reached such fullness as it has now to the entire kingdoms of this world? And who are you, brothers and sisters, under the shadow of Jesus Christ? Who am I and who are you but little brothers? Little Benjamin living in the shadow of Joseph in the future days, and then in the future days under the shadow of Judah. Do you know about that with little Benjamin? He's always a little brother kind of guy. You know, there's Joseph, who's his little brother, the other son of Rachel, is little Benjamin. And he's always there kind of with Joseph. And then later on, who becomes the tribe that where the leadership goes? To Judah. Where's Benjamin? He's right next to him. Do you know when the tribes were separated that Benjamin still stayed with Judah? He was the little brother. He's the little brother of Joseph, then he's the little brother of Judah. Very interesting, isn't it? He's this little guy. And what does it say about him? Verse 27. Well, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of obscure, because we don't know a whole lot about Benjamin. We know some, but and what does it mean exactly? Well, see, that's part of the beauty of it. We don't know a whole lot about him, but the point is, he's not forgotten. There's a prophecy about him. Jesus always remembers even the least in his kingdom. He never fails to bless a single one. But we can understand something about this little brother in looking at his history. He is a fierce little brother, a ravenous wolf that kills prey. As wolves usually do, he takes more than he can eat. He's got so much, he devours it, and he's got spoils left over. So he devours the prey and has leftovers to share. Now, what do we see of this in Benjamin's history? Well, we see the fierceness of this little tribe in Judges 19 through 21. Do you remember that really kind of yucky story that is there? The story of the Levite who had a concubine, and he stayed in the territory of Benjamin. And the Benjamites came by night, the same way Sodom and Gomorrah had gone to Lot. And they demanded that, you know, he would come out for them to have sexual pleasures with him. And then they took instead, when refused, they took the Levite's concubine. And when they couldn't have the Levite, they raped her repeatedly until she died. And remember how the Levite cut her body in pieces? And he sent it out to all the other tribes of Israel to protest against this wickedness in Benjamin. And how all the tribes went to fight against them. And remember how fierce little Benjamin with their left-handed slingshots actually defeated these others when they first came, and how they cried out to God. And then how the other tribes, after they cried out, and God helped them, nearly wiped Benjamin completely out as a tribe. And how they kind of regretted that afterward. They made them even smaller than they ever were. It's not a very good start for Benjamin, is it? He's a little fierce guy, but he's not very godly. But they still received an inheritance. And a really wonderful inheritance, because it was next to Judah. It was where the temple was, right where the temple was. Benjamin was there, and they continued to worship God when the Israelites were separated from the Judahites. They were there with them. And then Israel's first king, this is before they were separated, was Saul. He came from this tribe. And once again, what do we see about him? He's not a very godly king, is he? But he was fierce for his own interests, but not for God's kingdom. Remember, who is he fierce against? David, because of envy and jealousy. He was fierce. He was trying to knock him out. But then at the same time, he was supposed to be fierce against God's enemies and wipe out the Amalekites. What did he do? He spared the king of the Amalekites. So he didn't use his fierceness in the right way. It was a bad scene. Because of that, the kingdom was taken from Saul, and it was given to Judah, like the prophecy that we're going to look at next week. It was given to David, a man after God's own heart. That's why Saul tried to destroy David, but God was with David, and he put him on the throne. And then what happened to Benjamin? Soon Benjamin was there with his brother Judah, living under his shadow as a little brother again. He remained a fierce little wolf, but now he was fighting at David's side as David's brother. But the glory days of Benjamin came even more at the end of the exile. Do you know the book of Esther? She, Esther, and her uncle Mordecai were of the fierce little tribe of Benjamin when Israel was under the rule of Persia. And Esther was chosen to be the wife of the king of Persia. And God put her there to be a ravenous wolf for him and for his people. He put her there with her uncle to save the whole nation from attack by whom? By an Amalekite named Haman. He was a descendant of the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to destroy. This was the nation that the Benjamite Saul was supposed to destroy and didn't destroy from the face of the earth. And now Haman has hatched a plot that he's going to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. And he's got everything organized and he's ready to go. He's got the paperwork and he's all ready to go. And if you know the story, it was Queen Esther who turned the table on Haman so that his evil plot was turned back on his own head. He, along with his 10 sons, was hanged on the very gallows that he had erected to hang Mordecai. And then the king of Persia gave Mordecai and Esther the authority to slay all of their enemies. Eventually, 75,000 of their enemies were destroyed. They declared a feast to celebrate. And though they did not take the plunder, which is what Saul had done when he shouldn't, because it was a killing that God had appointed of these enemies, it was not for their own gain, but they were doing it for the Lord. But they gathered together and exchanged gifts and rejoiced in, we could say, the spoils of the victory. God took this fierce little wolf to save all Israel from those who were set to kill them. And consider why God used little Benjamin to wipe out Persia, the Jews' enemies in Persia, not Persia. He did that so that Israel would not be wiped out, didn't he? He saved this whole nation by Benjamin because he had promised that he would bring salvation to the nations of the earth through the Jews. this was the reason that he did not let the enemies destroy Israel. See, Haman had planned for all the Jews to be destroyed. If it had not been for Benjamin, the little wolf, Israel would have been wiped out, and there would have been no Messiah. Thankful for the little wolf, aren't you? Our lesson from this is that God uses all of us in his kingdom, no matter how small we are, and no matter how checkered our history may be. He has a use for every member in his body, from Joseph to Benjamin. He has a use for us now, and even more, brothers and sisters, he has a use for us in all eternity. And what's the great purpose that he has for us? What do we see today? It's to bless us. It's to bless us by the one that he appointed to be our head, our stone and our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Each one of us, if we're in him by saving faith, in Christ by saving faith, has a sure blessing. All of Jacob's sons and all the tribes that came from them have it. And all of us from the nations who have trusted in Christ have this blessing. Upon us, the blessing is pronounced, and that means that we have a sure place and a sure use in God's kingdom forever and ever. We're part of the family of God. So if we ask the question that could be prompted from verse 1, what is God going to do with us as his people in future days? What's God going to do in the last days with us? Looking back at verse 1. Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? He's going to bless us. Look at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Please stand and let's give thanks that we're part of the family of God. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent into the world and that he has been exceedingly fruitful for us. His branches have gone over the wall. He's brought forth abundant fruit. He's able to sustain us all with everlasting life. He has righteousness for us that we don't have in ourselves. He has an atonement for us that we could never procure. He has done it all through his sufferings. And now he's raised to your right hand. And I pray, Lord, that we would come to him and that we would have confidence that in him we shall be blessed. We would look back at what he has done. We would look forward to the blessing that is to come, and that we would give thanks. And we pray, Lord, that we would find our place in your kingdom, serving you by the grace that comes to us. We all have a part in your kingdom. Maybe a very, very small part. It may be to give a cup of cold water to someone that's in need. Maybe to breathe a prayer for someone that will be saved or that will be rescued or delivered from sin. Father, we pray that we would each one serve you, because that prayer that is answered and delivers someone from temptation that would have destroyed them is a prayer that secures a soul for all eternity in glorious heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that we are your people, and we pray that we would serve you with zeal and that we would recognize that you have appointed for us a place in your kingdom that will never be taken away from us. Father, we thank you that even when we have sinned and failed the way Benjamin did, and we used some of our gifts in a wrong way, that you are still able to call us back and to restore us again. We pray, O Lord, that we would be found in your house, serving you and rejoicing, and that our children would be found in your house, serving you and rejoicing in you forever and ever. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you have done for us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Well, we surely did have a fitting preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning in the message that we heard today, did we not? What was the first thing? Remembering back what God has done. What does Jesus tell us to do at the table? To remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. He is the shepherd in the stone, and we remember what God did to provide for us so that we could be sustained with everlasting life. We come with joy remembering what God has done through Jesus Christ. And then what was the next thing we saw? Looking to the future. What do we do when we come to the Lord's table? We rejoice in the words that Jesus said when he instituted the table, that we would eat with him anew in the kingdom of God. We look to the future. Because of what Jesus did, we're going to be blessed forever in the kingdom of God. That's the second thing we do at the table. And then there was a third thing, wasn't there? There was little Benjamin. And what did we see about this little tribe with their sin and their smallness? That God worked through them and he used them. What do we do at the table? We look for grace to strengthen us so that we can serve God in this world, so that we can stand up, so that we can continue on. The mighty one of Jacob, that he would uphold us and strengthen us and sustain us so that we can serve God, that he would deliver us from our temptation, that we would have an increase of grace, that we might be able to continue in him. We come here for our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace, looking to our Redeemer and what he has done to provide that for us that we so desperately need. And then we have hope to go on for the Lord. Listen to the words of institution in Matthew 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So you are invited to come and partake at this table if and only if you are trusting in Jesus alone, what he has done on the cross to save you from your sins, and if and only if you are looking to him alone to bless you with everlasting life and to provide for you everlasting life through his cross. He's already done that. You're looking to him for everlasting life through him. And if you're seeking grace from him in order that you might live for him, that you might serve him, we look to him again for our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace. You must also be a communicant member in good standing of a church that confesses him. You need to be numbered among God's people. This is for those who are God's inheritance, who have, for us today, been baptized in his name and who are gathered as his people under the oversight that he has provided for us today. It's an ordinance that is given to the church, so it's to be received by the people who are members of the church. If these things are not true of you, then, or if they are true of you, then come with joy, remembering what Christ has done, looking for what he has promised to do, and resting in him to strengthen you and sustain you to serve God in this world of temptation. Let's ask for that blessing now as we come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to be our stone and our shepherd, and that you are extremely fruitful, that you got all things that we need in order to have an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom, to be blessed forever in the kingdom. And we look to you, our Lord Jesus, that you would indeed forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, and that you would bring us into your everlasting kingdom, and that you would give us strength to serve you in this world. Father, we have none of these things from our own resources. We have all of them in a very abundant way from your hand. And so we have placed ourselves in your hands. We have been baptized in your name. We've come to you, looking to you to bring these blessings to us that we need through Christ. And now we come looking to you at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to sustain us in this blessing, to provide for us all that we need, and to refresh us in our hope that we may be able to continue with faith and hope, serving you in the world the way Joseph served you, by your hand, by your strength. Father, bless the bread and the wine that we may receive it in the way that you have appointed it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.